Thank you, Leslie. All right, if you have your Bibles, you can turn over to 1 John chapter 1 there. We're still dealing. Let me... All right. Am I on real good now? Still dealing here with the wonderful person of Christ. And by that we mean we've especially been taken into account the actual essence of the person of Jesus Christ. And I tell you what, if you can't get excited about the birth of Christ, I hope we can do a little bit more this morning to get you excited about it. This old world, on the most part, at least the Western world, we find has commemorated and celebrates Christ's coming into the world, his birth. People was unique. Amen. And I'll finish up this next week. So if we can get them both here, we get Annalise here, we'll let them still sing it next week as we conclude this particular series here about the wonderful person of Christ. So far, we've defined the fact of and discussed the nature of this great union of these two natures, which we've celebrated as the birth of the wonderful person of Christ. And, you know, a lot of times we think about it, and sometimes maybe you've wondered, says, well, what is so wonderful about the birth of Christ? It wasn't just the fact that he came into this world, but people, it's how he came. And if you want to know a little bit more about your Savior, then gain a little bit more knowledge about his person. And we find that this act, and it was another act of God when he came into the world, and it was a miracle. Jason was talking about there in Romans 16 about standing for doctrinal truth and such, and one of the most important doctrinal truths. And if you don't understand this, then you've really needed this message. And this one of those doctrinal truths is the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. We cannot stand any other way than what the Bible teaches us, and that is he was born of a virgin. Amen? And the Bible's plain about that he was born of a virgin. And it's very important. So people have tried to discount it and all that, but you cannot discount it. And understanding what was involved in that birth will give you a little bit better knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. Remember, these messages were based on the idea of Paul over in, 2 Corinthians 3:2. I can't remember right offhand what it was now, if it was 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, where he said, he's telling the Corinthians, "For I am determined not to know anything among you except Jesus crucified." Amen? It's all about the person of Christ. Everything. God determined this, and we've looked at those passages over in Philippians chapter 3, didn't we? Or Philippians chapter 2 and Colossians 1 about the preeminence. It is the will of God that his Son, Jesus Christ, received the preeminence, it says in Colossians. And in Philippians he says, and it's the will of God that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, what? To the glory of the Father. And God our Father gets glory when we, according to like John 3, we lift up. We lift up the Son of God. And we need to lift him up not only in our words, but in our actions too. And this is why it's important for us to know the intricacies, I guess you could say, about this union. And that's why we dealt with the fact of it and the nature of it. And we're not going to go back through that. I hope you were here. If not, you can tune in on that, whatever it is. What is it? Sermon audio. Is that what it's called, Philip? And you can go back on those dates and you can listen to those messages there. But now let's pick up from there and let's talk about the effects or the immediate results of this marvelous union. And we see first several things. The first result of this union was that when the two natures were united in one person, and I hope you've got that down, Jesus Christ was not two persons. Now, we discussed that in the nature. He was one person in that union of the divine and the human. But we find that the result of this union was that when these two natures were united in one person, the person of the mediator, we got to understand that the properties of each nature were attributed to the whole person. You say, what are you talking about, Pastor? Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we've got several scriptures we want to look at this morning, so keep your Bibles handy. If you didn't bring one, use one in one of the pew Bibles in the back of the pew there, the pew holder, or the book holder on the pew, whichever, however you want to look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Because this nature, the properties of each nature were attributed to the whole person, it can be seen because of this union, we can find it is proper to say that the Lord of glory was crucified. Can you kill God? Huh? Can you kill God? No. But we see when they came in union, this miraculous union, we find, and because both natures made up the one person, we find on the cross, and look here in 1 Corinthians 2, and where is that, verse 8, 2 and verse 8, it says, which none of the princes, well, let's move back up, says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. He said, now I'm talking to you about something that is a mystery. Paul said over in 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 18, talked about the mystery of godliness. And he was talking about Christ there, if you remember. But he said, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. And look what he said. For had they known it, they would not have crucified who? The Lord of glory. His divine, this referral is to his divine nature. To his divine nature. And like I said, you can't kill God. But it said they crucified the Lord. How was that possible that happened? Well, if you would, turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And look down at verse 28 of what the Bible says about the redemption of the church. Now, what I want you to see is this union of one person by both natures. That Jesus Christ was not only God, but he was also a true man also. And those two natures, the divine and the human, came together to make one person. And that's why Christ was able to act in both capacities. Now this can open up a lot of understanding of a lot of the scriptures for you people. If you understand this, he was one person. So there in 1 Corinthians, you read how they crucified the Prince of Glory, the Lord of Glory. Now look here in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, what it says. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. We find Paul talking to pastors. Here it says, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased, what? With his own blood. How can God, did God have blood? Amen, he did, amen. And he had it in the person of Jesus Christ. Perfect, pure blood. And so we see, this could not be done, and these things would not have been declared in Scripture as we have just seen them just in these two verses, except that Jesus Christ in his person was the union of the divine and the human. He was all God. Thank you. Amen. And he was true man. Do I get any amens on that? He was true man. The Bible tells us this. We find that because of this union, it's also proper to say how Christ was both in heaven and on earth at the same time. Look over, let me see where, it's John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And I tell you what, if you've never really done a lot of reading in your Bible, the Gospel of John is the great place to begin. But look down in John chapter 3. And look at verse 13. These are the verses that come just before 14, 15, and what the world knows. 16, doesn't it? Verse 13 says, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven. Now look at that last phrase. Even the Son of Man, which what? Which what? Is in heaven. Now this is at the time that Christ is walking on the earth. How in the world? How in the world is he walking on the earth? Because he's a true man, isn't he? How in the world then does the Bible say he is in heaven? Because of the divine nature. The very person of the God, the Son, in union with him. And because he was in him, with him, and in union with him, he is still omnipresent. And so we see these two natures. And like I said, that both these natures are ascribed to the same person, this can explain very hard passage to be understood. You know, people is wondering how when he said about his second coming, says, no man knoweth the day or hour, it's given to the Father in heaven. Well, wait a minute. He was speaking that as a man, wasn't he? His humanity. But as God, he knew too. He knows too. We find here the second result of this union is the obvious advancement of the human nature in Christ. Now, you know, stick with me here, real close now. The fact that the divine nature of Jesus Christ came in union with the human nature, being born as a man, that divine nature just obviously enhanced his human nature. We see this because of the things that he did that were far beyond what is capable of any other person, amen, when he was here on earth, amen? You stop and think about it. Perfect obedience. How could he accomplish such a thing? Because not his human nature was in union with his divine nature, which made him one person. And that divine nature wasn't going to sin. We see it in the fact of his omniscience. How many times in the gospel do you see Christ say things that only he knew? Who was it? Help me out here. Which apostle was it? I'm losing my mind. Was it Philip? I can't remember. But one of the other apostles came and brought him to Christ, and he said, and when he's coming to him, Christ said to him, said, here is an Israelite indeed. And he said, well, where do you know me? He said, I saw you under the, I can't remember what, a sycamore tree or whatever it was. And was that Philip? Nathaniel. He said, how do you know me? And he said, I saw you underneath. And, you know, I knew what you were thinking. And what did Nathaniel say? Thou art the very Christ. Amen. Because who else can know this except someone who was omniscient? And we find that he knows the will of the Father, doesn't he? Walking on water. How many of you done that later? I've walked in a lot of water, but I've never walked on top of it. How was he able to do that? Because of the divine nature that his human nature was in union with, making him one person. It made him capable beyond the usual. What was it when he was the disciples were afraid they were about to die because of the in the ship, and he comes out and he said, you know, be still, and, you know. They said, man alive, what kind of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? Well, he wasn't just a true man. He was also true God. Amen? And this is what the celebration of the birth of Christ is about. It was a miracle. It is something that had never been done before. And in this sense, that's why he's called the only begotten Son of God. You notice that it doesn't say his only son. Amen. If your Bible says that, you got the wrong translation. You can't leave out that begotten, because it's talking in this sense. Christ was not created in the sense of all other men, because his divine nature existed as God the Son for eternity. But it's when that God, that distinct person in the Godhead, the God the Son, came down and it took upon the seed of Abraham, took upon flesh, came in you. Now, listen, and Christ is going to be that forever. There's so many things you need to understand about this. And I tell you what, people, some of the things you need to understand about it is for the purpose of causing you to love him like you never have before. You say, why is it important to learn everything you can know about Christ? So you can love him in it. Because everything you find out about him, everything that we, in some menial way, can understand this person who left heaven to pay for our sins in order to save us, will cause us to love him more. Amen. All the other miracles of life. How is this advancement of the human nature in Christ possible? It's because that divine nature constantly replenishes and fills with unparalleled measure all the graces and all the abilities of God himself. Wow. There's no name like the name of Jesus, is there? We find this is stated in the fact where it says he is said to be what? Anointed above his fellows. Psalm 45, verse 7. Because of this, he becomes the object of adoration and divine worship. We see this, don't we, in verses like we saw it in Philippians 2, where every knee shall bow. And one day that's going to happen. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord to the glory of the Father. Colossians 1, look at that one. This is why, you know, just throw one more thing in here, people. When we study the Bible about the deity, when we talk about the deity of Christ, that fact that He is God also, or when we're talking about the Holy Spirit or the Father Himself, we find in the Scripture that no one is to receive worship but God. Amen? Amen? Have you all come to that understanding in your Bible knowledge? No one in history or in the future to come is to be worshipped other than the God of the Bible. And we receive what? Christ continually received worship. Amen? While on this earth, He never turned away worship. Never. And we see this again and again. How do we know He is God? Because one reason we know He's God, because He received worship. The Holy Spirit received worship. God the Father received worship. God as a whole, the Godhead as a whole, receives worship. And these are things that prove His deity. And over in, Colossians chapter 1, and look down at verse 18:9, where it begins, is, and we just, you got a whole lot of things there that, well, let's move back up. Talking about Christ now, just to see that, in verse 13 says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." That's salvation, isn't it? Now, Son is this topic here. "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." Now, we'll come to that, back to that in just a minute, okay? "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by Him were all things created." I thought God created all things. Well, Jesus Christ is God, amen? "Were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have," what? "The preeminence. For it would please the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell." You know, there's no doubt about the fact of His divine and human nature being one, is it? The third result of this union is the unified cooperation of each nature in His work as our mediator. Both these. Oh, people, if you want to understand something about your salvation and how it was obtained, right here it is. Why was it so important that Christ be God and man, true God and true man? And we find this deals with a purpose, doesn't it? Or the reason. We'll get into that in a minute. But we find that the unified cooperation of each nature in His work as our mediator, for in them we find He acted according and acts according to both natures. His human nature doing what is human, namely suffering, sweating, bleeding, dying. God don't do those things, did He? God in His essence is a spirit. He can't. It was necessary for Him. This union was absolutely necessary for our salvation. Because God, we find, as man too, and as human nature, we find he had to die and bleed, amen? It was absolutely necessary. His divine nature, what his divine nature did in also experiencing those things through his human nature, was able to give the infinite value to those sufferings. Look over in Hebrews chapter 9. We find a peculiar verse there. Hebrews chapter 9. And we find how people many times say, well, how can that save everybody? How can his crucifixion and his shedding of blood, how can it? Because he infinitely experienced those things through the Spirit. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, and look at this next phrase because it's very important, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Because he had both natures, we find that his suffering went beyond just the fact that he was a man and he felt those things as a man, but he also experienced those things being one person with that human nature. And so therefore he experienced, the Bible tells us, he suffered infinitely. We can't understand, you know, that, now this goes beyond, because I can't explain it any more than that. This goes way beyond my understanding. But the Bible's telling me that he experienced that suffering, his divine nature experienced that infinitely through the Spirit. Therefore his blood is able and capable, I think it says over in chapter 10 there, to sanctify them forever. Amen? That means he can save thoroughly and completely. This was not the ordinary man. And you make a great mistake and an error in doctrine when you try to separate the man, Christ Jesus, from God the Son. If it was, then we find that it couldn't have, we find our redemption could have never been had. The divine nature puts us infinite value to this. As the old Puritan preacher said, both natures sweetly concur unto one glorious work and design of mediation. What he's saying there, says people, it was necessary for him to be a new creation in a sense, through the union of his two natures into one man. And in that sense, like we said, that's where we get the sense that the Bible calls him the only begotten Son of God. This was no mere happening. Look at verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 9. And for this cause, he is the mediator. What we say? This type of union was absolutely necessary so he could be the mediator. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of what? Eternal inheritance. this is the being, this is the person that we are told to believe with all of our hearts and to believe in. He was not like you and I. He's not really like himself, like he was himself in eternity past. This happening, this union, this incarnation, this, what we call his humility of taking on flesh in the manner in which he took it on, people, that's what we're told to believe. That makes him capable and able to save us. Amen? And so we read back in Galatians there, in the song that we sing so many times, in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This is why the virgin birth was so necessary. In order to that Christ could do what was necessary to be our mediator and to bring us to Christ in salvation, redeeming us, giving us the forgiveness of sin, making it possible that we can be reconciled to God. What a Savior. What a God we have. Amen? There is nobody else in the world, no other religious sect or anything that has a God like our God. Amen? Let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed.